Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight, we're excited to bring you a special guest, Jim Sullivan. His father was Cletus Sullivan, the founding pastor of the church we attend, and Jim has just released a book, The Greatest Revolution, and he'll be sharing that with us tonight. And remember, if you're listening for the first time, just press 1 to join in the conversation, and we'll have questions for Jim after he tells us about his new book. Jim?
Yes.
Hello. How are you?
I'm doing great, Starla. It's good to be with you guys tonight.
Well, we're excited about your book, and I know you are, and we're excited about hearing about it.
Okay. Well, do you want me to get started?
Just get started. It's yours.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, everybody, for joining in tonight. This is a new experience for me. I had to call for special instructions how to do this, but it's an exciting medium, and I'm excited to share this thing with you. I guess everybody would probably be interested in knowing how it came about. I lived in Florida for 7 years through 1999 through 2006, and while I was down there, I attended a church, Port Walton Beach, a Pentecostal church, and my pastor stood up one Sunday morning, and he said, I have a friend who is a psychiatrist, and she's working over in Russia with the Chernobyl victims. At that time, some of the parents and residents that had been subjected to the radiation fallout from the explosion of the Chernobyl nuclear plant had children, and these children were horribly deformed, and they were wanting to know about Jesus and know all about salvation. And so she called Pastor Duke and said, would you have someone in your church that would possibly know how to write a little short story to tell these children how to receive Jesus? And something just a spark of inspiration exploded in my mind, and I said, you know, I'm going to give that a shot. So I wrote about 12 typewritten pages of a story I called Hooked on God, or Hooking Up with God, I think is the way I put it. And I turned it into Pastor Duke, and not too long after that I was transferred, and I never got back with him to see if he did anything with it. So I don't know that part of the story, if he ever did anything with that or not. But we went to another location and started at another church. And so in 2004 is when I wrote that, and so by 2006, it's been on my hard drive for a couple of years. And I thought, I said, you know, I want to try to figure out a way to make a brochure out of this because I think it'd be a really good soul-winning tool. And so I just started thinking about it, and I moved back to Tennessee to help my parents. My father had a bad car wreck, and it looked really rough for him. So I came back kind of helping the family business, taking care of rental properties. And in about 2006, 2007, somewhere in there, I had an uncle. His name is Frank Andrews, and he has a son named Brent Andrews. And I knew that Brent was a professional journalist and had written a book, and that Uncle Frank was also an author. So one of the reunions, I just took a copy for each of them of this manuscript. And so I sent it, so I gave each one of them a copy, and I didn't hear from them for a couple of weeks. And then one day, Uncle Frank calls me on the phone and says, hey, Jim, guess where I am? And I said, I have no idea. Where are you? He said, I'm down here in Destin. And I said, well, I've done a lot of work in Destin. Where are you? And so he told me where he was, but I didn't build his building. So anyway, he was safe. His building would probably hold up. But anyway, he said, I've got to tell you something. He said, me and Uncle Bill are just jumping around the hotel room, and I could hear a commotion going on in the background. It sounded like Uncle Bill was really praising the Lord. And Uncle Frank said, this is just awesome, Jim. He said, we've been having a several-day discussion about all the things that you have in this thing that you want to make into a brochure. And he said, we're just jumping around. It's just awesome. And I said, wow, you're shocking me there. And he said, I don't want you to think about making a brochure out of this. I want you to write a book. And I said, oh, man, write a book? I never thought of writing a book because, you know, it just seems too overwhelming, too much time involved, and, you know, it's a big commitment. and heard from Aunt Dot just a few days ago. That's Uncle Bill's wife. I gave her a copy, and she called me with the same exclamation. She said, you probably don't know our side of it. She said that when you hung up the phone that day, Uncle Bill told Uncle Frankie, said, I want you to make sure that boy gets that book published. And since then, Uncle Bill has gone on to his reward. So with that, I said, well, Lord, if you want me to write a book, just give me that first chapter. And he did. And excuse me, I'm having a little bit of a problem with emotions. Anyway, so I wrote the first chapter. Actually, it was the second chapter. The chapter that I'm telling you about, the thing that got it started, is actually the third chapter in the book. And so the Lord gave me the next chapter and the next chapter. And so it's giving me about one chapter a week. And so I about 8 weeks into the process, I had written a total of eight chapters. I got the ninth chapter, and I got the title of the book. And the title of the book is called The Greatest Revolution. And I got my inspiration from the second chapter of Daniel, where Daniel is called before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and you probably remember the story. The dream was really a devastating dream for Nebuchadnezzar, but he couldn't remember it, so he called for his magi to tell him what the dream was. And, you know, I guess they didn't have that in dream school, where if a guy comes to you and says, hey, I've dreamed something, tell me what I dreamed and tell me what the dream means. Well, I guess they didn't cover that in Magi 101, so Nebuchadnezzar, I'm getting off my story a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar said, well, I'm just going to have all you guys put to death. Well, when they got around to Daniel, said, hey, we're going to take you and have you killed. He said, wait just a minute. So he took it before the Lord, and the Lord God Jehovah gave him the dream and gave him the interpretation. And the dream that he gave him was the famous beast that we're always associated with Daniel. It's the beast that predicted the next 3,000, 4,000 years of human government, which was the head of gold, the torso of silver, the loins of brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And my book starts with Daniel 2:34-35, when Daniel says, and furthermore, I saw this. I saw a rock that was on top of a mountain that was hewn out, but it wasn't hewn out with hands. It was hewn out by the power of God, and it was just sitting up on top of this hill. And this rock rolled down off the hill and crushed this beast and turned it into dust, and this rock filled the whole earth. And I go into a little more detail in the book of how this rock is the rock Christ Jesus, and God's government is going to be the final government. Now, some theologians say that this means, you know, in the thousand-year reign of the millennial reign, and, you know, that right now, you know, it's just going to be bad news. And yes and no. But, you know, we are people of faith, and I'm going to take it by faith, that if the Bible also says, whatsoever you bind on earth, you can bind in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, you can loose in heaven. And I'm thinking it's time we start binding and loosening at the right spots and have a great revolution. And the revolution we're proposing is a revolution of love and concern and care for our neighbors and help one another out instead of trying to blow people up and take care of each other in nefarious methods. So the premise of the book is the greatest revolution, and the greatest revolution is when Christians stand up and become Christians. When we start reading from the page in Jesus' hand, then we'll all be on the same page. And so it kind of follows that theme. Let's stand up and be all that God wants us to be. And I made this statement in the book that let's just shock God. I mean, we have shocked him with how wonderful megaton bombs we can make and how fast our missiles are and all the great munitions we've done. We've terribly embarrassed him how we've haven't taken care of the downtrodden in our society. We've probably embarrassed him terribly of how we've turned this Garden of Eden into a cesspool. But let's just we are the cream of the crop. In other words, your parents and my parents and our grandparents were the ones that survived the wars, survived the chicken pox, survived the tetanus, survived all the other horrible diseases came down through the centuries, the Black Plague and all the other things. And here we are standing at the end of civilization. Everybody else is saying God's coming May the 21st. I got a feeling that's not going to happen, because there's some things that God has said he was going to take care of that hasn't happened yet. And so I'm thinking that those that are waiting on May the 21st are going to be embarrassed and going to be coming out of their lair on May the 22nd and saying, well, I guess the Lord didn't come after all. But anyway, you and I know that we're going to occupy till he comes, and I want us to shock God that, yeah, wow, there are some people out there that finally got it. So the theme of the book, I say it in several places, they finally got it. But I'll just kind of read through a few of the passages in just a second, and not take up a whole lot of time with that, because I'd like to hear what you guys have to say about this. But I basically wrote this book in kind of modern vernacular. I'm not real preachy in the book. I really set the book up to pass out to people that didn't know about Jesus, or maybe didn't fully understand about Jesus, or maybe even people that didn't even like Jesus. I kind of wrote it to for the flavor of, you could hand this book to an agnostic or an atheist and say, hey man, just check it out. In fact, I encourage people to experiment with God. I mean, science is all about God, right? And he'll take a little experimentation. And I've heard so many stories of people that said, God, if you're real, just talk to me. And within a few minutes, they just had an extremely interesting encounter with God. And this is happening even now today. I just heard a testimony the other day about a Muslim who faithfully followed his religion and came to the United States to be a part of a sleeper cell, and in the process ran into some Christians and realized, man, these Christians are not as bad as I was told they were. These were true Christians that really helped him out of a bad spot. And he said, he was got so mad, he said he was praying to Allah, and Allah wasn't listening to him. Allah wasn't paying any attention to this guy. I guess he didn't beat himself with chains good enough. But anyway, he said, and God, if you are real, reveal yourself to me. And a light shone through his French glass window, and a miraculous appearance of God came to him in a miraculous way, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And now he's out at a tremendous personal risk out telling people about Jesus. So that's the kind of revolution we're talking about, and it's happening all over the world. Look up, Google people like some contemporary people you'll find really with amazing stories, like Katie Souza, Jason Westerfield, some people like that, and I've got a bunch of other names that I could tell you about. But these people are incredible. They just had it, just young people that are just having incredible walks with God. And of course, I'm sure a lot of the people that are listening tonight, same thing happened to you. One day somebody said, just try this thing, see if it'll work. You tried it, and it worked. So I just want to inspire people to start a great, great revolution. Of course, you know, this book could be the biggest joke that ever was, too. If we continue on like we've been going the last number of years and say, well, let somebody else lift the load, let somebody else do the praying, let somebody else do it, then it'll be just another Christian joke. But I think it's time to quit joking around. And let's have the greatest revolution. The devil's revolution ends up in bloodshed and turmoil and chaos, but our greatest revolution is going to end up in enlightenment and people learning to love one another and care about each other more than we've ever had, and let's shock God. So with that being the preliminary thing that I talk about, I'm just going to kind of flip through the book and just read you a few little passages. Is this okay so far, Starla?
Oh, yes.
You're doing a good job, Brother Jim.
Yes.
All right. Okay. The first thing I want to just, on page 10 and 11, I just want to read just a little bit right here. Hold on, let me get my glasses. This little subtitle is called The What Ifs. What if the most powerful person in the world consulted and confided with you on a daily basis? What if this friend knew you intimately enough to be on a first-name basis with you? What if this confidant and you could team up and change your circumstances so dramatically that your life would never be the same? In addition, what if you could influence others to join you and your friend for rollicking good times with no aftertaste? Who would this person be? Would he or she be a movie star, a business tycoon, a sports icon, or maybe even a world leader such as the President of the United States? Fantasize with us for a few moments. Do you really know anyone this powerful? Does the President call you up and ask, "How's your day going, friend?" For most of us, this is a preposterous notion. Here is the biggest what-if of all time. What if the God of the universe, who organized the stars and the planets, who created mountains and rivers, who formed plants and mammals with his infinite imagination, who knows you so well that the very hairs of your head are counted, wanted to fellowship with you on a regular and continuous basis? Now that is revolutionary talk. When was the last time you and the President hung out and created a Mount Everest? This God can get atoms to rub together in harmony and create stuff like water molecules and gold molecules. Every cell in the universe vibrates with life. This God we call Jesus can boost your awareness and fill your life with so much inspiration and great ideas that the greatest revolution could be a possibility. And that's in chapter one. The first chapter is called The Greatest Revolution. I might back up just a little bit to tell you, after I wrote those eight chapters, and God gave me the ninth chapter and gave me the title to the book, then it all made sense, and I started organizing all the chapters where they made sense. And I said, "Well, Lord, I wrote nine chapters. You know how bad I hate odd numbers. Would you give me one more chapter?" And the tenth chapter he gave me was the last chapter of the book, and we'll get to that in just a minute. So that's kind of the first chapter that I want to read out of. And chapter number two is called Those Dangerous Christians. And it's about Christian activism and reading the page in Jesus' hand so we'll all be on the same page. I don't do it like a lot of preachers, really bad mouthing religion right now. I think religion has its place. I mean, I can't go finance a church building and finance a pastor and keep the lights on. But a bunch of us together can kind of organize a place and have a place to worship. So I think religion has its place. But where religion has gotten out of hand is where they said, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord didn't say any such thing. You know, so we keep coming back to the Lord, praying to Jesus, and getting on our knees and humbling ourselves before God and seeking God's face instead of seeking the deacon's face and seeking the bishop's face, we're going to be okay. So that's what the second chapter is about, those dangerous Christians becoming an activist Christian. And the third chapter is hooking up with God. And when I finally get my website up and running, it's going to be called TheGreatestRevolution.org will be the website when I finally get it up and going. When I do, I'm gonna make this third chapter, which was the one that got it all started, I'm gonna make it a free download for the whole chapter, because with this one chapter, if you had never had even heard of Jesus before, by the time you read that chapter, you'd have a good enough idea. Say, "Yeah, I'm gonna try this," and you'd be hooked up with God in an instant, just as soon as you were obedient to his word. It'll just happen that quick. And so I want to make that available to everybody for free, and that'll be the third chapter. And then the next chapter is the truth about truth. And the truth, you know, this, people ask me, what are you? And I tell them, I'm a truth seeker. I'm a professional truth seeker, because that's to me, this just makes a lot of sense. That, you know, to me, the truth, just like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And I think truth is that way. Truth is the unadulterated quickest way to get to success is truth. And that's the truth of. And of course, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will lead us and guide us into all truth. And And so that would make our life, that one concept right there would make our life incredible, because the power of truth would keep us from wandering off and wasting a lot of time and a lot of weird stuff and weird ideas and what mama said, daddy said, my uncle said, all the other saids out there. We just listen to what Jesus said, and we'll be on the straight and narrow. And some people think, well, that straight and narrow, man, that sure is boring. But I tell you what, that straight and narrow gets you a whole lot further down the road than wandering off into this ditch and going to that ditch and that side road and that alley. You know, that's kind of the idea about this truth, about truth. And here's just a little short reading out of that chapter. It takes a large measure of faith to obey the scriptures as they are written without adding our bits of wisdom. We fight tooth and nail over idioms and rituals that don't amount to much. This form of godliness has little resemblance to the apostles' Holy Ghost. Apostolic power comes from strict obedience. Almighty God will back his word with all the power of heaven. He won't share his glory with man. We are warned that near believers will deceive the very elect if possible. So we can be assured Satan will close but encourage apostate theologians to put their fingerprints all over God's word. The apostles born again we are talking about will make a drunk sober, a liar tell the truth, a loud person quiet, and a quiet person loud. It is transforming. We indeed become new creatures in Christ. We are commanded to come out from among them and be separate. Before you think we are a bunch of arrogant elitists, let us remind you that we are discussing truth. Let us set all of our religions on trial. Get rid of everything that is not of God. This gospel is so basic that children are supposed to understand it. Our doctrine should not be based upon strifes of words, but it should be, as Isaiah described it, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Our salvation should be considered by working out the details with fear and trembling. Our very lives in the now and the hereafter depend on it. So that's the reading from the fourth chapter. And the next chapter is the righteous versus the holy, and a little short reading from it. Righteous versus the holy is, the righteous are the good people out there that don't go to church every Sunday. They're good people. They're good moral people. They're going to treat you fair in business dealings. They're going to be good neighbors. They're just nice people. And then there's the holy people that they go to church every Sunday, and they'll buy every little detail of the scriptures. But sometimes the righteous don't like the holy people because they said, oh, you bunch of holier-than-thou people, think you're really all that. And then the holy people jump on the righteous people and say, you guys ought to get in here and get into this church and quit your messing around and be a little bit more toward the works of God instead of just, you know, just taking it too easy. And the righteous and the holy chapter is about, why don't we start cooperating? The righteous could be approving of the people that really want to go the extra mile with Jesus, and the holy people could pray for the righteous people that they'll hang in there and keep doing the right things, at some point in time catch fire, because you know the wood that's on the outside of the fire pile is getting warmer and warmer and warmer, and after a while somebody's going to, if it hangs around the fire pile long enough, it's going to get tossed in fire. So it's just a matter of time for the righteous people to really catch on fire. But the holy people have to be a little more patient with the righteous people. And the righteous people, when they see somebody out there trying to be holy, don't jump on them and say they're bad people. And so the little reading out of that chapter is, it says, imagine for a moment what a powerhouse we could be if we were united in love for each other. It is a sad fact that we are known by our squabbles rather than our Christian love. We read in the scriptures that we would be known as Christians because we have love for one another, not because we can argue better than others, not because we have more signs and wonders than others, not because people bow at our feet. Unity is so powerful. So what can unify us? Please accept this humble submission. Why don't we go into all the world acting out God's love? No greater love has any man than he would lay down his life for a friend. This thing is not only about us individually, it is about us collectively. And so that's out of that chapter. And then I might see, And then in the next chapter, chapter 6, is what's wrong with the key. And a little reading that I might do out of there, out of that thing, is what's wrong with the key. You know, the key we're talking about is the key that Jesus told Peter, says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And he was talking in parables, and the guys really didn't understand what it was all about. But then he told them when he was ascending into heaven, go to the upper room and wait until you are endued with power from on high. And the key that Peter received that day is what we call Acts 2:38, is the key that received. And a lot of churches don't really believe that that's a necessary thing. But I'm asking the question, what's wrong with the key? And really, there, you know the answer to that. There's nothing wrong with the key. But there's a lot of churches out there just say, just believe on the Lord and you will be saved. Well, I think that's a good first step, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that. And if you read this book, you'll see I very plainly show you that there's more to Jesus Christ than just saying hello and shaking hands with the preacher and chunking in a little change every once in a while. It is a real relationship. It's like a relationship brings out emotions in human beings. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, there's emotions involved. And so there's emotions involved when you learn to love Jesus. And so here's a little reading from that chapter. This Holy Ghost you have just received will be your comfort and guide for the rest of your life. Jesus, in one passage, tells us to expect healing of every disease at the time of our infilling. Afterwards, we will learn to walk in the Spirit and not grieve the Holy Spirit by sinful wandering. You will be given a supersensitive conscience that will keep you out of a lot of trouble. The essence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ type thinking. You may recall the WWJD phenomenon of some years back. This acronym stood for What Would Jesus Do? WWJD was printed on clothing and jewelry to signify the wearer's identity with Jesus. The Holy Ghost is the ultimate WWJD consciousness. One of the amazing discoveries is when we pray in our understanding, we are limited by our knowledge and experiences. However, when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying into the Holy Spirit's limitless boundaries. Everything becomes available to us. God's creative genius and purpose can become our creative genius and purpose. And so that's what's wrong with the chapter, What's Wrong with the Key. And the next chapter is called Calling All Soldiers, and I get into a lot of the parallels and parables of how soldiering is so close to being a soldier of the cross, is so close to being what we expect in soldiering, enduring tough situations, and you know, don't be a crybaby, don't back up to the enemy, keep carrying it on. But one of the little things that I wrote in here, I came across an acronym called ABCD, and I actually worked that up years ago when I was coaching some football, and I told this story about the ABCD being in a hall of champions. But I adapted that to this book and this story, and I feel so strongly in it, I've named another one of my websites Jim Sullivan ABCD. And that's what I'm going to call my ministry if it materializes. I'm asked to preach and talk at certain locations. I'm going to push this whole theme, and so I'll read to you how I came up with ABCD. Perhaps after reading the next few lines, you will be inspired to do the author a favor. Go to the hardware store and buy 4 capital letters, A, B, C, and D. Be so kind as to place them where you will see them when you first wake up every morning. Place them in a conspicuous place so friends will ask you about them. These letters stand for Above and Beyond the Call of Duty. This must become the slogan for our march to true greatness. We don't want to go limping into heaven, barely getting by on yesterday's bread. We are a glorious church. We want to press on the big prizes. We want to set high marks. What is with this loophole religion? Study the scriptures to discover the genius of God. Any theologian who perpetuates misleading information should be branded as a traitor. If it is written in the Bible, go ahead and test it. God won't care if you experiment. Quickly, you will find that God honors His word and ignores everything else. we wise up when we don't hear from God after a while. Then we start obeying him and see results again. The scriptures tell us to try the spirits to see if they are of God. Furthermore, his word encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Some ministers go to extremes. Some make everything a sin to the point of bondage, where others allow things to go on that are clearly godless. The basic articles of faith mentioned in this book should be easy to follow for believers who want to live excellent lives. We don't need to be encumbered by lame-brained religious dogmas, but we need to live an overcoming life that is pure and holy, as Jesus defines pure and holy. So that's the eighth chapter. And then the ninth chapter is, I use the whole chapter as a metaphor, and I call the metaphor Fort Worship. And I use all the elements of a fort, the gates of thanksgiving and the courts of praise, and I've got a name for the towers and the machine gun towers and the communication and where we're going to store our ammunition and the where we keep the bread of life so it won't get moldy. And I got, I really went overboard with metaphors in this particular chapter. But I want to just read just a little short piece of this right here. This may not be a physical address. There may not be a ticket booth where tourists can buy a ticket to see this site of grand battles. I have never heard of a congregation calling the church Fort Worship, but that would be a delight. That would be delightful because our churches should be forts. Fort Worship exists in our minds. The old adage, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything, applies here. We have to draw a line in the sand like Sam Houston did at the Battle of the Alamo and choose to go with God or slot with Satan. When irritations arise and bitterness starts to grow roots, we can choose to turn to Satan and say, Jesus died for me, so what have you done for me lately? We can guarantee that Satan will slink away with his slop bucket. He knows if he were to die for us, he would never be raised from the dead. With this in mind, we can boldly exclaim, Jesus, you are the only game in town. That is when we enter Fort Worship. And so that's the ninth chapter. And then the tenth chapter, I could go on a little while about this tenth chapter. It's called The Glorious Church, and the Lord really inspired me to write this chapter because I put in there, in that chapter, I said, can you imagine being the Laodicean church? The one thing that was promised to the Laodicean church is if you will overcome, you're going to be tried by fire, and this just like gold is being tried. And I don't know of any Christian, I'm sure you would agree with me on this, that all of us are going through horrible trials in our families and in our jobs and our personal lives. And of course, in our country right now, it's just we're being overrun by idiots. And I say that fondly to all you idiots out there that might be listening. I'm sure there's probably not any that's listening to this thing tonight. But anyway, trying to have a little fun here. But God is looking for a glorious people, and so the Lord really gave me some powerful insights into that. And I want us to just be aware of the fact that we're God's children, and this thing is not going to get too bad for us. I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen to us is death, right? And what did death do to Jesus? Within 3 days, he was resurrected, of course. If the worst thing were to happen to us and put a bullet in our heads, we're going to fall into the arms of a loving God. So let's just go out and live life to the fullest. We don't have to worry about things. He said, the sparrows don't want for anything, and certainly he has more regard for us than, or as at least as much regard for sparrows, for us as he does sparrows. So I want us to just to gather from this book that we are a glorious people. We're God's people. He's got it all in control. And things go bad on the outset, it looks like, oh man, they've done away with somebody else. They're going to hurt somebody else, and sometimes it really makes me angry. I wish the Lord just turn us loose on them, but it may not work out that way. It might be that the martyrs, some of us will be martyrs. We don't know how it's going to all turn out, but in the end, we're going to be glorious. We're going to be without spot or wrinkle, and I get into some of that in the book about how we're going to become spotless and without wrinkles. And it seems like it's just too much to ask, but it's not too much to ask. It's going to happen, and it's going to be fabulous. And so this is my final reading out of that chapter. This story is not about us. We are a creation, but we are a dangerous creation. God repented to Moses for making man. That is heavy. We have the opportunity to change God's perception. We weren't given salvation just to escape this miserable life and occupy a mansion in the sky. We are supposed to reflect the kind and benevolent favor of God in all the earth. Our mission is to go into all the earth teaching and converting sinners from their error into seekers of the truth. The Holy Ghost, God in us, the Comforter, will lead and guide us into all truth. Matthew 24:14 states, "And this good news of the kingdom will be given through the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Jesus made one prayer request. He prayed that the Lord of harvest would send workers into the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. If we wait too long, the harvest will rot in the fields. Where once we could have had influence in the world, we may have anarchy and terrorism rising out of the hopeless fields of rotten humanity. We are on the brink of this world either spiraling out of control or proactive believers winning the day. On the day of the rapture, when we are all caught up to meet the Lord in the sky, my vision is that there will not be enough Americans left to turn the lights off across this nation. The majority of Americans will be dancing from cloud to cloud. It is decision time. This book could be another big Christian joke if the soul and spirit of worldwide revival fires are never lit. We need to ask Jesus, "What do you want? I am at your service." The highest calling is when the greatest among us choose to be servants. Our world awaits this glorious church. And with that, I've got one more little comment about the book, is that I've nicknamed it, I call it The Diamond Collector, because I really wrote this as a soul-winning tool. I'm not very good at standing on a street corner and saying, "Hey, man, have you accepted Jesus today? Are you paying your tithes? Have you spoken in tongues lately?" I'm not that kind of guy. But when I get to know somebody and say, "You know, hey, I wrote a book. Would you be interested in reading it?" And if they get their information that way, I know a lot of people don't read books, but a lot of people do, then perhaps I can pass this book out. And when I pass it out, I call it My Diamond Collector. And the way I got that name is I was reading a story by Mary Kay Baxter, and you can Google her and get a free download of her book. She wrote two books. One was she was taken to hell for 30 nights, and she wrote a book about the horrors of hell, and then she was taken to heaven for 10 nights and wrote a book about that. And both of them are just incredible, and they've been out a long time. You may have heard of her. It's Mary Kay Baxter is who you would Google. But she had a part in the story about going to heaven, and she saw these angels passing out, flying down to Jesus in the middle of this big open area. That's the way I imagined it, the way she told the story. And they're flying down to Jesus, and he's passing out diamonds to them. And she said, "What's going on there?" He said, "Well, there's people, every time someone comes to the Lord, whoever witnessed to them and brought them to the Lord, they get a diamond, and they get to use these diamonds for decoration in their houses or on their clothes or whatever." And then another part of her book, she saw these diamonds in the foundations of these mansions, and some of these diamonds were as big as concrete blocks. And I'm reading the story, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I've ever won anybody to God, and I'll be the only one up there without any diamonds, and everybody will pass by my mansions. That's poor little old Jim Sullivan. You know, he's a nice guy, but look, he poor little fella doesn't have one diamond. Well, hopefully this book, you guys helping me, and of course you guys will get the kudos for passing out the book too. We're going to have a lot of diamonds in our mansion. They're going to say, "Goodness gracious, who are those guys?" Well, that's from that Laodicean generation. They finally caught fire, and man, they got more diamonds than everybody. Because, man, you know, we can with the internet and even this blog radio thing that we're doing tonight, this awesome tool, and the other awesome tools we have at our disposal, all the things that we can communicate Jesus to the world now. This is an awesome opportunity for us to go out and collect some diamonds. And with that, I'll shut up and listen to what you guys have to say.
Well, that was excellent, Jim, and we really enjoyed it. And do we have anybody that has any questions for Jim? We also want to find a way. We want you to leave an address or a way for the people to contact you so they can receive your book.
Well, my email is jimsullivan2020@yahoo.com. jimsullivan2020@yahoo.com. And the book is on amazon.com, just The Greatest Revolution. You know, put that in the search pane, and my book will come up. And then if you see me around town, of course, I worship at the Life Change Church, and I sell the books there for $10, you know, to the congregation and people around town. So if you see me around town, or can see me locally, or we can meet someplace, you know, locally, that I sell them out of my pocket for, you know, $10 a piece, and Amazon is $12.50 plus, you know, plus shipping, so a little cheaper to buy for me. And we're just doing it all for the glory of God. And I've got some websites coming up in the future, but they're not ready yet. And one of them will be thegreatestrevolution.org and .com. And the other one will be jimsullivanabcd.org and .com. And so I'm just now getting started. So those sites are not up yet, but they should be in the near future.
Well, I'm sorry. I have a demanding dog. It wouldn't shut up because she got a bone. Well, does anybody have any questions for Jim? Just press one, and we'll hook you right up. Well, Blog Talk Mom, you're on the air if you'd like to help us out.
Well, I want to thank you for having Mr. Sullivan on the program today. This was very, very interesting. I was fascinated by some of the things that he said, and I definitely want the book, and I want to get it for our church bookstore. So I'll be contacting him on his website. And how long did it take you to get all your information together, Mr. Sullivan?
I got the most of it together in about 10 weeks. Because I stayed steady after the Lord was giving me roughly a chapter a week, and I finished it in 2008 is when I finished the book, and I got real frustrated. You know, we were working hard on it, but it just seemed like we just had these inexplicable delays. And after a while, I just said, "Well, Lord, you've got this book in your timing, and just as it came out, they started having all these revolutions around the world in the Arab countries. And I want to tell you guys something, what I think. You know, everybody's got an opinion about that, but I feel like the Lord is opening up these Arab countries for the Christians to get in there. And I think, and that's what I'm praying, if you guys will pray with me, let's pray that God will open up these countries. That's the way I was praying. I said, Lord, we've got to have these Arabic people. You know, before you can come, we've got to preach your gospel throughout the whole world, and they won't even let us preach the gospel over there. So I'm hoping that this revolution is not what the pundits say, but it's what God is doing, and it's a God thing, and we're going to be able to get in there and reach the whole world with the gospel.
It's very thought-provoking, and what you mentioned earlier about using it for a tool to witness with, because like you said, we don't have that many things that we can just put in the hands of people that promote what we believe in such an interesting way. I think it's excellent.
Well, Pastor, I sure appreciate that comment, ma'am. And I wrote it in such a way that you could hand this to foaming at the mouth atheist and says, well, you hate God. Okay. Well, just read this book right here and see what you think. And I wrote it in such a way that I'm not blatant and cruel or say, you know, the Christian buzzwords that would hurt people's feelings. And I passed it by some agnostics, and I gave it to a friend of mine who is an agnostic, and he called me back in about 3 days. He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "This is what I've been looking for right here." And so I'm anxious to see if he follows through and presses on to salvation. But that was a big test for me because he's a close friend of mine, and I kind of wrote it with him in mind when I wrote the book. I said, "Well, you know, how would he take this?" You know, because I knew they had a real strong taste in his mouth against religion. But you know, we're not trying to push religion here. Scripture says, "If Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And that's all I want to do. I just want to point people to Jesus and get Jim Sullivan out of the way and let Jesus be their God and give them a real big hug.
That's beautiful. That is so good. So, Stella, have you had an opportunity to read the book yet?
I've read some of it, and it's really good, and I'm really excited about being able to use this as a witnessing tool.
We'll order
it. Jim, I wanted to make a comment. You know, at the first of the show there, you know, you was showing emotion, you know, talking about family that's passed, and any of us that's ever lost family, we know what it's like, but your family has been so involved with ministry for so many years and to bless people not just here in the United States, but in many other countries. And so I know what it's like to lose that generation of leadership, not just someone you looked up to as family, but someone that was a spiritual leader to you. And so to have that input and you to share that with us so openly, I appreciate you doing that. And I also want to let you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we got an email. We're on the download list for the military that's deployed. Our show was one that it gets over 5,000 hits, so it's automatically downloaded each week so that the military can load it to their iPods and listen to it later. And this show, you can direct people to the archive of this show at any time, and they can go to it and listen to the information you shared on your on this. But I have a question for you. How in the world did you get this all together where, like, you can go to Amazon.com and things like that for somebody else that maybe feel led to write a book or something? What's that process like?
Well, I'm not too up on that end of it. I turned that over to Brent Andrews, which is, I told you the story of Uncle Frank, how he inspired me to write it. And his son, Brent, was my he edited the book and did all the proofreading, and he was the publisher. And basically what he did, it's basically a self-published book. But what he did, he had his wife, Jenny, design the book. And then the name of the, I think it's called Create Space, is the name of the book, is the book printer that is associated with Amazon. So it's an all in-house thing with Amazon. And so if you desire to write a book, probably make inquiries to Amazon, because Amazon does do self-publishing things. And then I've run across Zulon Press is one that's looking very favorable to me. But I'd already hooked up with Brent, and he was in on it, but doing the whole thing. But Zulon Press will take, if you will give them a manuscript of exactly how you want it, all of it proofread and all the mistakes taken out, and don't number the pages. Just, you know, in a chapter form, and then the next chapter, and, you know, you set it up just like you want it and send it to some of these self-publishers around here. It's really a remarkable thing, because back years ago, somebody like myself would probably have to wait years. In fact, Brent told me a story of one of his buddies that waited 6 years to get his book book published. And, of course, I had Brent right away, and it still took us 3 years, but it doesn't have to take that long. I would say the process, if you had a real, really hot topic and wanted to do it yourself, you'd start right away. And then the nice thing about it, these self-publishers, you can print one book, or you can print 100 books, or you can print 1,000, however many you want. And of course, it's per book price, and they will print it per price, and then of course you charge a little extra to make a little money on it. But all of those things makes it real simple for somebody to self-publish a book. And I would encourage people to, if you find a topic that you really like, because I heard something years ago, and I never thought it would happen to me, because I never thought I'd be a publisher or a book author. But I was reading something that said everybody's got at least one book in them. So I guess I've done my book, my one book. But I want to encourage people, if God inspires you for something, it can be anything. It could be a picture book. It could be, inspirational poems. It could just be maybe a story for children. But if God inspires you to do something, jump on it and say, well, Lord, you gave Jim Sullivan a chapter. Give me a chapter. And I'm sure he'd treat you better than he treated me, because I'm sure you're a lot nicer person than I am.
Well, I don't know about that. I think you're a pretty exceptional person. I've known your family for many, many years. Your brother Mark and I, we kind of grew up together and were friends when we were teenagers. And so I've known your family, like I say, for many years. and I can't think of anything negative, you know, when I think of, you know, any of the Sullivans, you know, for the things they've done in ministry, for the churches they've helped build, for the sacrifice of personal finance to forward the ministry. I mean, it just, the list goes on and on and on. And I kind of pick at my mom sometimes and tell her I want her to pray a blessing over me. And she, you know, shares with me how that the mantle of ministry can fall, you know, from one generation to the next. And I believe that's what's happening here with you. So I do want to thank you so much for taking your time to do this with us. It's real unusual to do something like this on the telephone. If you've never done it, folks, it's hard to sit there and talk into a telephone with no feedback from people, no audience. It's not like standing in front of a group of people. In some ways, it's a lot harder. We're getting down to the last 4 minutes of the show. If anybody else has a question or comment, please push 1 on your telephone, and it'll show up here on our board, and Starla will bring you on and identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. While we're waiting to see if anyone does, Jim, did you have any other comments you wanted to make, something else you remembered?
Well, I just appreciate this opportunity, Brother Bill. I love you and Sister Starla. You, like I wrote in your the book that I gave you, you guys kept the lights on in the Franklin Church. Things got pretty bleak there for a while. Didn't have a pastor and didn't have, you know, everybody was kind of just going to other churches, but you guys hung in there and kept the lights on. And I'm just excited about what's going to happen at Life Change. We've got a great pastor over there, a very understanding, quiet man. And, you know, I like quiet pastors because, you know, they get a lot done. They don't. There's not a lot of discord, a lot of finger pointing, and bad attitudes over there in that church. It's just a great bunch of people that love the Lord, and I'm so proud to be associated with them. Of course, it was a church that my dad founded, and I'm telling you, my dad has got to be jumping up and down in glory to see how many Hispanic people are involved in that church. And oh by the way, Brother Johnny is going to translate this book into Spanish for me. I've already worked out a deal with him and Sister Veronica, and they're going to translate this into Spanish for me, so I'm really excited about that. And so hopefully within I don't know how long that process takes, but hopefully within a few months we'll have something to offer our Spanish brothers and sisters in their language that'll stir them up to become a part of this great revolution.
That's really good. One of the things you said has came up several times on topics on this show is I really believe that God's looking for people to stand in the gap and say, count me. I'm the one that's willing. I'm going to say yes. You know, we're not talking about David and Daniel and people in the Bible and everything, but why not let it be Brother Bill and Brother Jim and Sister Starla? Why don't we say yes? You know, I'm going to stand up. I want to be counted. And that's where revival starts, is when we as individuals decide that we're going to be the one to put everything else aside. And I love some of the things that you shared out of your book. And I've read some of it, and I'm really going to be excited now more than ever to read the whole thing. So Starla's been kind of stingy with it, and she keeps moving it so I can't find it. So she's keeping it away from me. Blog Talk Mom, I know you're in the middle of doing a publication. Did you have any other questions or comments for Brother Jim?
I am going to put the questions in the email when I contact him, because I had not heard of that. I'm following the publisher that Sister LaJoyce Martin and some of the other lady ministers and speakers have used, and we're formatting the book now, but I'm interested in what he was saying, so I'll check with him later if he doesn't mind.
That's I appreciate that.
Oh, great.
We're getting down to the final minute of the show here, and I really appreciate Brother Jim, what he shared. But if y'all don't mind, I think we all just ought to say a prayer, a blessing over this book and Brother Jim, and that this will go forth and do the work that it's intended to do. So if y'all all just pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for being able to go out here on the internet and broadcast this show for all that can listen. And Lord, this book that Brother Jim has written and had published, you see his heart, you see his desires, Lord, for this to be used for ministry. And, Lord, right now we agree as one before you that this blessing go forth with your power to do the work that you intend for it to have done, to be a blessing for those that are lost, for those that are hurting, for those that have needs and don't know where to turn.